All right. I'm excited about our Ten Commandments series. I'm learning a lot from my own life as we move through. I just wanted you to see this as an example of how much I love my community group and how much they buy into Sunday mornings. Last Sunday night when we had community groups, the person in charge of snack brought in handmade designed Ten Commandments cookies. I don't know if it's biblical or not, but we ate them. And that's just a sample. That's 6 through 10, and they had 1 through 5. It was awesome. It was awesome. My community group is just locked into this series. Wow. All right. Thank you, community group people. Take your Bibles with me. Exodus chapter 20, page 52 in your pew Bible. Exodus chapter 20. So we jump right into the Ten Commandments series. I did recommend last week that if you use like a bookmark in your Bible, you could probably leave it right in Exodus chapter 20, at least for the next several weeks. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 says this, "And God spoke all these words." Powerful beginning to Exodus chapter 20. In particular, God spoke 10 words, 10 important words. We call them the Ten Commandments. And these 10 words show us how we are to live out the new covenant through the law of Christ, which is love. And remember that Jesus summarized the love for us in the New Testament in this way. He summarized love in saying we should love God and love people. So the 10 words are broken down to the first 4 words deal with loving God. Words 6 through 10 deal with loving people. And so this deserves our attention. Join with me and with your eyes to your attention in verse number 3 of Exodus 20, where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Last week, word number 1 was this, God and God alone. I hope you were encouraged as you left last week, if you're here and had the opportunity to worship with us, that we serve the God. And remember, He's not interested in being on the buffet line. He's looking for a monogamous spiritual relationship because God and God alone, He is the object of our worship. That is word number 1, foundational for the rest of this series. Now, I want to ask you a question. It may seem off the topic, but don't be shy about raising your hand. It's okay. No one's going to take any pictures or video, I hope, okay? How many would you consider yourselves competitive people? Like you're a competitive person. Wow. Wow. All right, then. Some of you like, I raised my hand first. Come on now. Some of you are really competitive, and you're looking, and when you're in a situation, whether it's a board game or out in the on the field playing a sport or something, you size up the competition, right? You want to know if there's a challenge. And some of you are like, I don't want it to be 10 to nothing. I want it to be like 2-1, but we always win. But I want it to be, right? So some of you are looking for that kind of challenge. Or approaching this time of year in our calendar, where some of you know about this March Madness thing, where people fill out millions of brackets. And as they're filling out brackets, you know what they're looking at? Not only their team, but the competition. We are very competitive people. Yes? Those of you who are not just don't understand it. I get it. So there are a lot of you in this room who are competitive. And word number 2, the second command, is all about competition. It's about competition. And listen, it's not about the competition of who the greatest God is, because that was settled in number 1. There is no God bracket. It's not like Yahweh's in a bracket with Buddha. We're going to see who goes through. That's already settled in word number 1. But word number 2 is about a competition, and it's a fierce competition. Listen to me. It's a fierce competition that's taking place in our churches, in our culture, and in our lives. Follow with me again in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse number 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Here's word number 2, no idols. No idols. And this is what this is about. Word number 2 is about this, the competition for our worship. It's all about the competition for our worship. We are all in a competition about what we worship. Absolutely, positively. So No Idols is about that competition that's taking place in our lives. And in spite of the fact that God is God alone and that he has no desire in sharing worship with anything or anyone, there is an ongoing competition for our worship attention and affections. Absolutely. What we're talking about this morning is idolatry. And right from the beginning, you need to just put that right out of your mind. If you think idolatry, that's an old thing, we don't have any problems with that, you're wrong. We're talking about idolatry. Let me start with just a couple basic definitions of the word idolatry. Here's the first one. Idolatry is putting anything between you and God. Not that I'm going out on a limb here, and I know it was only a skip, but I think Luann has an idolatry problem. She needs to learn about contentment, doesn't she? Everybody say amen. 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 All right, send her. We'll pay your way. We'll pay your way. It's free, isn't it? I'll pay your way. Okay. Idolatry is putting anything between you and God. Here's the second definition from Martin Luther. I love this definition. Idolatry is whatever your heart clings to and relies upon. That is your God. Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. And the issue is, since creation, you and I were designed for worship. And if we're not worshiping God, we will worship something else or someone else. It's just the way it works. There's never going to be just a neutral void because we were designed for worship. I want you to understand that idolatry has always been the issue. I left a little space in your notes there, and it's not anything particular that you need to write down, but it says history of idolatry. But I just want to point out a few things. If you want to jot them down, you can. They're not going to be on the slide, but idolatry has always been the issue. Think with me. Right from the beginning, before even the creation of man, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. That's an idolatry statement. Then Adam and Eve had a problem with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then in Exodus 32, the golden calf shows up. I love how it reads in that text. You need to read your Bible. I love how it says in the text that Aaron says to Moses, well, we put the stuff in and it just popped out. It just came out. We didn't do anything. It's not our fault. So you have the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Gideon's ephod was worshipped in the book of Judges. You have the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have the ongoing assimilation of the people of Israel to the idolatry of foreign cultures all throughout the Old Testament. The history is there. There were carved images. There were poured images. There were idol poles, P-O-L-E-S, and idol shrines all throughout the Old Testament. The psalmist says it this way. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And in spite of the fact that we would agree with all that, there's still idols all through the Old Testament. Be like, Pastor Jay, I get it. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're on the other side of the cross. Yes, we are. But in the New Testament, it says that Paul encountered idols in Ephesus and in Athens. This is what he says in Acts 17. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Believers are told to flee from idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10. The followers of Christ in Thessalonica were commended from turning from idols to the true God. So all I'm saying is just a history here. Idolatry has always been an issue, Old Testament, New Testament. But then the question is, what about modern day idolatry? Is there still a problem? The answer is yes. We still have a problem. Is there still a worship competition going on? Yes. Even for followers of Jesus Christ? Yes. I'm going to read the following statements, but I want you to listen carefully, please. What if it's not about statues? What if the idols of here and now are not cosmic deities with strange names? What if they take identities that are so ordinary that we don't recognize them as idols at all? What if we do our kneeling and our bowing with our imaginations, our checkbooks, our search engines, and our calendars? Can followers of Christ still struggle with and get caught up in idolatry? The answer is yes. The competition for our worship is very aggressive. That's why I would say that word number two, no idols, is still needed today. Still needed today in our lives, in our churches. Listen to this quote. You don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Would you agree with that quote? Sounds like it could have been David Jeremiah or Chip Ingram that said that real just recently, right? This was quoted by or spoken by D.L. Moody over 100 years ago. Still relevant today? Still appropriate today? Absolutely. So I believe, I just as I'm taking you through this text and applying it to our lives, I believe there are three ways that we can violate word number two. I think there are three idols that we have to be careful with when it comes to worship competition. You ready? Let's talk about these three types of idols. The first one is rejection idols. Rejection idols. I debated whether to include this, as I shared with you as a congregation, but I don't know where everybody is and your faith journey. I don't know where you are in your decision about Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is a category of idols that we should be talking about. When I say rejection idols, let me give an example. One rejection idol that comes to mind is blatant God denial. I want to be gracious here, and I'm not trying to be brass or mean or harsh. And I understand people have the opportunity to come from all different kind of perspectives. But when I say blatant God denial, I'm saying this. This person worships at the throne of my rights, my authority, my will. Which means if I encounter somebody who says to me, I'm choosing not to believe in God. I don't even think there is a God. I understand that they have the ability to believe that, but I also want you to know that's a rejection idol. That's a rejection idol. You're saying, I will choose not to worship a God. Now, you can even say, I'm not going to worship any God, but that's really not true because you're worshiping the God of atheism. And that is blatant God denial. Here's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So rejection idols are real. And I don't mind having an intellectual conversation with people, but I'm just saying bottom line, someone rejecting God blatantly is idolatry. Basically saying, me, my mind, my intellectual abilities, my reasoning is going to supersede anything out there. Okay, that's the rejection idol of blatant God denial. There's a second example of rejection idols. I call it self-reliance. This is softer, more subtle, but it's just as dangerous. The rejection idol of self-reliance is the person who worships at the throne of good works. They have some sense of a God, but they're kind of thinking, hey, in the end, I'm going to be maybe okay, or in comparison to Luann, I'm doing great. Sorry, Luann, you set yourself up for a lot of interaction this morning. You know what I'm saying? And so there's this rejection of who God is and His grace with self-reliance and this throne of good works. The problem is, here's what the Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So nobody can boast about it. So that's a rejection idol. If we think, you know, if I'm good enough, or, you know, in comparison to other people, it's all going to work out. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's idolatry, because who's in charge again? We are. And that's going to cause a problem. Let me say this to you, and if you're here and you're in one of those categories where you're like, I don't even want to believe in God or I think good works, let me just challenge you with this. Because we care for you and we love you and we want you to know the truth. Let me challenge you with this. The highest, in my opinion, the highest form of idolatry is rejecting God's gift of grace. That is the highest form of idolatry. God offers forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ, and we say, no thank you, or I have a better way. If you find yourself there, be very careful, because there's a worship competition going on and your eternity is at stake. And so if you have embraced Jesus Christ, do you have anything to really boast about? No, you're like, I'm going to worship the one true God. He saved me. I'm not better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, I'm worse than some of the people that I know, but God has rescued me. So rejection idols are real. There's a second type of idol called religious idols. Wow, religious idols. This happens when we worship God by some other means than those he has appointed. That means we worship God by some other means than he has kind of put out in Scripture. Let me illustrate it for you. Prayer is an example of worship to God. Would you agree with me? Prayer is an example of worship to God. So that being said, when it comes to religious idols, we shouldn't be praying to a saint. We shouldn't be praying to a crucifix. We shouldn't be praying using beads or praying to a religious picture or a statue. That should be out because that's a religious idol that God has not appointed for us to worship him with. Some of you are going, oh, whew, man, I don't have any of those. But listen, religious also idols can also be that religious artifact or something you have. It can even be a Bible that you somehow think that carrying it around or having it in a certain spot brings you good luck. That is not proper worship. Now, you with me? So be careful, because there's not only rejection idols, but religious idols. That means we're using some other means to worship God. And I was reading about this, and I fully understand. The author was saying this about religious idols. Because we're not really in churches and in kind of Christianity or whatever you want to call it. We're not really into making idols, so to speak. But it has come down through the generations that people like to have something visible, like a little portal that they can use to kind of be more, you know, intimate in the relationship with God. So we come up with these things, whether it's a bead or a statue or something. But the author goes on to write, the problem with that is that God has appointed one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So should you even have a little statue of Jesus that you're praying to? No. And can I just be lovingly blunt? If you have a crucifix, get rid of it. He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. He is not on the cross. So, religious idols. Got real quiet with that one. Be careful with those. Now, at this point, rejection idols, religious idols. Again, referring back to you in the pew, I'm just thinking, trying to think like some of you are thinking in the pew, and maybe that's dangerous, but I'm just trying. Some of you are sitting right now going, okay, I got it. He talked about rejection idols. I have not rejected God. I've accepted Jesus Christ. You're like, oh, yeah, so good. And then he's talked about religious idols, and you're like, phew, I have nothing bobbling in my car. I have nothing in my house. I have no candles at a light. I have none of that. So you're like, I am so off the hook when it comes to idols. Sorry. That's why there are three categories. See, the third one is this, and I think it's the most prevalent in our churches and in our culture. It's called replacement idols. Replacement idols. This happens when we worship something other than the one true God. Replacement idols. And here's what I think happens. When you think about idols, we give the people of Israel such a hard time, don't we? We go in the Old Testament, we go, Baal? What's Baal? Who's Baal? Ashtoreth? Dagon? You're like, come on, people, what's your problem? As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Exodus, at the very moment that Moses was receiving the 10 words of God, you know what they were doing down below? Making the calf. You're like, you people are messed up. But lest you get caught up in pointing the finger at the people of Israel, keep this statement in mind when it comes to replacement idols. Here it is. Anything in the world can be hammered into an idol. Anything and anyone can be hammered into an idol. I want to give you some good news / bad news. Every one of you in this room, including myself, are skilled craftspeople in making idols. kind of good news slash bad news, because you'd like, I didn't know that was on my resume. Yes, we're all good at making idols, and anything can be hammered into an idol. Again, I want to just give kudos out to my community group, because they know, because I'm leading the group, what I'm talking about this week. I was talking about this week from last week, you know what I'm saying. And so I said, hey, I'm going to be talking about idols. Can you give me some help here? So they gave me a whole bunch. They're on the screen behind me now, I think. Go ahead. You don't have to write all those down, but thank you, community group. They just started to just kind of spout them off. Here's some of the common replacement idols we have: money, success, power, status, hobbies, material possessions, relationships, sports, food, family, substances, social media, appearance, sleep, I'm adding some, TV, our phone, gaming. Oh, did he say gaming? I did. So we're like, what is gaming? It's not like going out and shooting deer. It's a different kind of gaming. But listen to me. Many of these things are immoral. Not immoral, scary. Are not immoral. They're amoral, which means they're neutral until we decide what we're going to do with them. You follow me on that? Because I said it wrong to begin with. Many of these things are not immoral, but amoral. They are neutral until they are not. The problem is that all these things and many others can be shaped into replacement idols in our lives and take away our attention and our affection from God. And how does this happen? Because they have a place of glory or extreme emphasis in our lives. And in one way or another, they compete on a high level for our worship. Any one of these things and others can compete on a high level for our worship with God. Don't fool yourselves to think, I have not have a problem with this. We do. Replacement idols are everywhere, and the opportunity for us as believers to be distracted from our worship with God. All these things and others. So we're not off the hook. If we've embraced Jesus Christ and we don't have any religious idols, we are not off the hook, because Satan will use other things like replacement idols to battle our lives and to compete with our worship. We have rejection idols, we have religious idols, we have replacement idols. They are all real and active and well-oiled in our system, in our culture, through Satan's design and power. And because these idols are so prevalent, the next couple verses in Exodus 20 are even more eye-opening, because God not only says no idols with word number 2, but he also says, let me give you 2 warnings. Since they're so real and obvious, here's a couple warnings. So look at verse 5 with me. I hope you understand and believe firmly that God takes worship competition very seriously. So seriously that he says this in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here's the first warning. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. This is a warning for idolatry in our lives. Think of it this way. In the Bible, the word jealous and zealous, J and Z, are almost interchangeable. When we think of the word zeal, we think of being enthusiastic. When we think of jealous, we think about being possessive. So in other words, what God is saying here is that he's enthusiastically possessive about us. His followers, he's enthusiastically possessive about us. And what does that matter with idolatry? It matters this way. Idolatry is adultery. It's spiritual adultery. So when we reject God for cheap substitutes, God is the betrayed lover. That's the way it's portrayed in the scriptures. You read through the Old Testament, it's the way it's portrayed in the scriptures. God is not happy or content to be competing with other idol worship. So as we're battling this and we're trying to deal with it, and we have replacement idols in our life, whether it's money or power or success or relationships, know that God is a jealous God. That should be a warning for us. Mark Rooker, in his book on the Ten Commandments, says that idolatry steals God's glory, but it also thwarts God's love. Steals God's glory and thwarts God's love. In other words, God loves you so much that he will not stand by, wordplay, idol, while we worship other idols. God will not do that. And that should be a sobering reminder for us. A guy named Dan Wickert put it this way. Listen to this statement about God being a jealous God. God is too good to allow his children to worship something or someone that will not satisfy. He is so good that he either wrenches our idols from our hands or makes us miserable as long as we clench and grasp them. So, if I'm worshiping using a replacement idol, should I be a little nervous? Yes. Because am I going down happy lane? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So the first warning with idolatry is that God is a jealous God. But then it goes on in verse 5, the end of verse 5 and verse 6 to say this. God is a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the second sobering warning. And wow, did you read those? Were you following those words? And they're in your Bible too, right? Those are kind of heavy stuff, right? Like, oh, I thought you said last week God wasn't a bully. He's not. Here's the second warning. Who or what we worship will leave a lasting impact for generations to come. That's what he's saying. Who or what we worship will leave a lasting impact for generations to come. This is really important. You pay attention to this next part as you're turning your handout over to the back page. I can tell. I want to explain to you what I think these verses mean and what they don't mean, because it's important. Here's what they don't mean. These verses don't mean that there's going to be generational curses, hexes, or demonic oppression if somebody worships a false idol. It also doesn't mean that a righteous child will be punished unfairly for the sins of his wicked father. How do I know that? Because, let me just give you a reference. Write this reference down. Ezekiel 18:20. Ezekiel 18:20. Let me read it for you. This child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child in relationship to idolatry. So Ezekiel clears that up for us. It's not about hexes and curses. But who or what we worship will leave a lasting impact for generations to come. Here's why this is a sobering warning. Here's what it means. Here's what this means. The way you and I worship God and deal with worship idols will have overflow consequences for those people we have an influence over, and especially our families. So if I worship an idol of money, so much so that I go into binding debt, will that have consequences for my family? Yes. But if I worship God in a way that pleases him and I'm a good steward, will it have a positive influence on my family? Yes. If I worship at the altar of relationships, where I choose relationships that are not healthy for me, will that have an impact on my family, on my marriage, on my church? Yes, and the same thing goes for you. So the idea, this has an impact. But in addition, listen to me, in addition, the way you and I model worship will set an example for our families and generations to come. I don't want my kids to worship money or things or success. Who are they going to learn it from? Me, primarily. That's a sobering reminder of why we should be dealing with this idea of replacement idols. And Rick, can you go back for me? Can you go back? Keep going, please. There. Oh, go ahead. There. Well, now you're. Keep ahead. There we go. Thank you. I want you to look at that verse, or those verses again, when it think about the warning. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. Note this. The author is almost saying that if you and I don't take care of our idol worship, we may have a fifth generation who doesn't even worship God at all. I won't be around, but would I like my great-great-grandchildren to worship God? Absolutely. And it starts with me. But then it says, but showing love to 1,000 generations. What that is saying is, if you and I model the way we love God and deal with worship idols, it has an unbelievable potential for impact. So does it matter about power or stuff or money or relationships? Absolutely. Because the idols are real and the warnings are significant. I want to finish by talking about an idol strategy. I call it idolatry pushback. That's the strategy. Because you're going to face it. You are going to face it. You're like, Pastor Jay, I don't deal with money issues because I don't have any. Well, you can still have contentment issues. You can still have other types of issues. So how do we push back against this as followers of Jesus Christ? Because the temptation's there. Because you realize, let's just back up for just a moment. You realize that if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, Satan has no claim on your soul. He has no claim on your eternity. But he will do the best he can to make you ineffective here, and he wants you to worship other idols. So here's some idolatry pushback ideas. How do we deal with the worship competition? First of all, take the idol test. Yep, there's an idol test. It's like the driver's test. Here's what it is. I put the questions in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, you want to get one on the way out. Here's some things that you should use to take your idol test. Ready? Whatever it is in your mind, does it consume your thinking? Oh, I got to get home and start that game. Does it enslave you? If I took your phone for a whole day, you would not like me, okay? Is it the driving force or purpose for your life? Is it something you feel you could never give up? Is it limiting your ability to invest in God's kingdom and the local church? Is it the misguided source of your happiness or the relentless source of your stress? Think about it, folks. If you've got a lot of stress about some of this stuff, it's because it's become your worship idol. I'm here to tell you, if you spend more time worshiping God, your stress is going to decrease. It's not stressful to worship God. It's only stressful to worship God because you're thinking about the things you want to worship. So take the idol test. Number two, take idolatry seriously. Don't just think, oh, yeah, you had to say something. It is word number two. It is command number two. You had to say something. Take it seriously. Listen to this statement. In all idolatry, the idol we choose to worship soon owns us. The idol we choose to worship soon owns us. So take it seriously. I try to take these things seriously in my own life as a leader of a church, only because time and time again you read about things that take place in churches, whether they're small churches or mega churches, where for one reason or another, people are removed from their ministries, and it's usually because of money, power, or immorality. Those are powerful idols. Whatever yours may be, take it very seriously. And then thirdly, take drastic measures when necessary. Uh-oh, really? Yes, take drastic measures. You know what Joshua told the people to do with their idols? Throw them away. Yeah, but mine cost $200. King Josiah had the shrines torn down and the idol poles cut down. Pretty drastic. And think about this. Moses, when he came down and saw the golden calf, he created the first powdered drink. They took the idol down to a powder and put it in the water and made the people drink it. You talk about an idol upset stomach. Is that drastic? Yes, it is. You say, well, I don't have any golden calves, so what are you going to say we're going to need to do? Well, here's some, they're not in the screen, but here's some things that you might need to do, some drastic measures. You may need to sit down honestly with yourself and refocus your priorities. Just say, I'm going to be honest. What consumes my time? What do I always think about? What do I worship? Number two, you may need to remove an idol in your life. I want to be very careful when I say this because I've got all different types of people in this room. If you're in a marriage relationship, I am not saying to remove that person because they've become an idol. Seriously. But I have counseled young people, because I was a youth pastor for many years. I've counseled young people that are in a relationship that was detrimental to them, and they say, what should I do, Pastor Jay? You really want to know? Yes, I really want you to tell me. Get rid of that person. Break up with them. Set them aside. Because you're worshiping them. Or they're worshiping you. You're like, all the ladies are like, that's so harsh. What if they love each other? We love idols. Now, if you're married, you made a covenant. Doesn't matter. That's another conversation. Just stay there. But sometimes we need to get rid of the idol. Here's another thing. Sometimes we need to take a break from the idol. If you're not sure it's your phone, then put it someplace for a couple hours and see if you break out into a cold sweat. But nobody can reach me. Exactly. You're not that important. I didn't really have that in my notes. I'm so sorry. Take a break. Take a break. Is that hobby become an idol? Set it aside for a little bit. But I can't. If you can't, then it's an idol. And you're worshiping it. Here's another thing. Ask for honest evaluation from somebody else that knows you. You won't do this, but you could try. Do you see any idols in my life? Because often when we're in the midst of our idol worship, we don't see it. You see that golden calf next to you? No, I didn't even know it was there. Really? Wow, it is there. Get somebody to help you. And then one other thing, sometimes what you need to do to really drastic measures, do the opposite. If you're struggling with money or greed or possessions, here's the opposite. Start giving stuff away and be generous. What? Yes. Let me just give you some final thoughts. Word number two is no idols. The competition for your worship. It's tenacious and ongoing. The question is, who or what is winning the worship competition in your life? Is it God? Or are there other things that are really creeping their way in? Have you rejected him and you need to humble yourself and give your life to Christ? Are there some religious things that you're holding on to, hoping for some special access to God? No. But those replacement idols, they're there. They are there. So we need to be looking. We need to be honest. We need to be humble and proactive because, listen, folks, these idols affect our marriage, affect our church, affect our families. They affect everything about how we will live out word number one, God and God alone, and then obey word number two, no idols. Why don't you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. God, you are God alone, worthy of our worship, but because of that, there's a competition. So I pray that your spirit would work in each person's life here as it relates to that. You know what we deal with. You know what I deal with. And so I pray that we'd be open and honest to evaluate those things which are competing for our worship. That we would heed the warnings and take the steps necessary so that we live out more faithfully the new covenant of loving God with no idols. And that in the end, God, it would be clear in our lives, clear to those around us, that you're not only God and God alone, but you're worthy of our worship. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree.